verses 12 to 14. Habakkuk, of course, is a book that many people aren't familiar with, and maybe up until today you didn't actually know how to pronounce the name of this book. It's not Habakkuk or anything like that. It's Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. And if you're finding it, it may be difficult. It's in the Minor Prophets. But we're looking at Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 12 to 14 as we continue our series in the core values. So Habakkuk 2, please hear now the reading of God's holy word, starting with verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for inviting us and calling us to yourself. And we thank you that you've given to us your mercy and you've made us members of your household. And now you give to us a message from your word. God, I pray that you would challenge us in this hour, that you would speak to us, that you would awaken us from a spiritual slumber, that you would cause our hearts, Lord, to yearn and desire the things of your heart, that we would think your thoughts, that we would do as you do, that we would have your love because you have loved us in Jesus. Bless this time now as we read from Habakkuk, as we study this passage. Holy Spirit, speak to us by taking off the layers of sin and shame and guilt and whatever distraction there is that is blocking us from hearing from you clearly. Bless this time, O Lord, for without your Holy Spirit present among us, your word would fall on deaf ears. So be with us now. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week, of course, we introduced our new series on our core values. There are five core values we have, and the core values of any church is answering this question. What is most important to us as a church? What is most important to us? And this should be important to every member. Every member of any church should care about the core values of the church you attend. Because the core values, along with the vision statement, should be important reasons why you love, attend, and are committed to the church. So don't sit here and think, oh, core values, those are just kind of something that, you know, is written on the bulletin. No, this should be important to you. You should be asking, whatever church you go to, what does this church believe? What's important to them? And last week we talked about disciple-making, how disciple-making is our core value. Well, this week we are considering the core value of global missions. Global missions is not something that a small group of people in the church take care of. Often that's what it's relegated to. Global missions is not the concern or the responsibility of missionaries and those in the church who feel called to missions or are mission-minded. The entire church, every single one of you in here, should be concerned with and burdened over and passionate about global missions. So the question is this: as a church, how can this fire be started? How can we fan the flame of global missions so that we're all burning with a real passion and desire for God's work in the world? And the way that we do this, I believe, is we need to catch God's vision. We need a glimpse of God's heart and his plan for the nations and where he is directing human history. Because if you think about it, God sent his son. Jesus has died, he's resurrected for our sins. Christianity has spread over the world. Churches are all over the world. So what more is God planning to do? Why isn't Jesus coming back? And unless you understand God's heart for missions, you will have no clue as to the answer to these questions. So what is God's vision for the world? Why is God waiting until he sends Jesus back? Well, today we get a glimpse of God's vision here in Habakkuk chapter 2. The gospel truth, that one sentence summary, is this: God's vision for the world drives our mission to the world. God's vision for the world is going to drive our mission, the church's mission, to the world. And so, in order to look at this gospel truth, I have for us 5 points. And I made a PowerPoint. I don't usually do this, but because there's so many points, I figured it would be helpful to put them up here. So the first is the challenge of visions. The challenge of visions. Now, the book of Habakkuk is probably unfamiliar to many of you. The format of this book is very simple. First, it starts with Habakkuk's complaint. He complains to God. God hears it and he answers. Then Habakkuk complains again. And God patiently hears and he answers. And finally, Habakkuk prays to the Lord and he rejoices. So this first complaint, Habakkuk is lamenting all the injustice in Judah. The Israelites are pressing their own people, and Habakkuk is saying, God, how can you let this happen? Then God answers and says, I'm going to send the Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians. I'm going to send the Babylonians to punish those who are oppressors in Judah. And then Habakkuk thinks about that, and he complains again. Wait. How can you send wicked people? How can you punish wicked people by sending more wicked people? It's like a middle schooler going to his teacher and saying, there's a bully in the cafeteria. And the teacher says, all right, I'll take care of it. And he goes to the high school and gets the bullies there to come bully the middle schoolers. Habakkuk is saying, how does that make any sense? And God answers him and says, I will also, because I'm a God of justice, I won't only judge Israel, but I will also judge Babylon. I will use Babylon to take care of the oppressors, the wicked in Israel, but I myself will also judge Babylon. And so in Habakkuk 2, there's 5 woe statements. Now, woe is not a statement of astonishment or amazement. It's a statement of judgment. God says 5 woe statements. He says, don't worry, I will not let the guilty, the wicked, go unpunished. So if you look with me at verse 12, it starts this way. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. In the Bible, and even today, city building is the pinnacle, the sort of crown of humanity. It's the greatest expression of culture making. Think about it. Nowhere else is human autonomy or human ingenuity or human achievement celebrated than in the great cities of the world. There are great feats of engineering, the skyscrapers, the bridges. The city is the center of much commerce, economy, business. It's where creativity is inspired and stretched. It's where all the great museums in the world are. It's the center of politics. You know, one commentator writes that that city building was the final fruition of mankind's efforts to subdue the earth. So a king or a nation that built a city in the time of the Bible, or conquered a city, was making a name for himself. Think about it. Babylon is where modern-day Iraq is. So for them to have conquered all the way across, all throughout the Middle East and into Judah, into where Israel is, as they were building and as they were conquering and establishing cities, they were showing the extent of their power and their glory. But verse 13 follows like this. God says, behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? God is saying this. God is saying, no, Babylon, no matter how hard you labor, no matter how many cities you build, it will all be for nothing. And here he uses the expression laboring for fire, which means laboring toward a judgment of fire. God is saying it's vanity. Nothing you guys build will last. And here we see God's vision challenging man's vision. Whereas Babylon was trying to conquer the known world to spread its glory as far as it could, God challenges Babylon with his own vision in verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here's what God is saying. No competing king or nation, no general or army, no emperor or empire can stop the knowledge of my glory going out and filling the earth. My vision will be realized. You can try to build your own cities. You can try to build all the towers of Babel that you want. I will knock it down. I will confuse your language. I will judge you with fire. And I will establish not your name and your glory and your fame, but my name, my glory. You know, man's vision has always been to make a name for himself. Aren't you tempted to do that? to get glory for yourself, to build up yourself, to build up your own little city, to establish your own glory. And it doesn't mean you have to be an egomaniac. We want it in small ways. It doesn't have to be much. It just has to be mine. I need my little city and my little kingdom where things go my way. I need to receive glory for myself. We all desire glory, just like Babylon. Right? Don't we have visions where we're celebrated or praised and adored? Don't we think about our own glory, our own recognition? We want to be loved, don't we? We want to be liked. Some of us want to be feared, respected, acknowledged, admired, appreciated, thanked, recognized, praised. You see, we all have this innate desire and a vision for our own glory, but God challenges us with a vision for his glory. He says, your vision, just like Babylon's, will be for nothing. You will labor to make a name for yourself, to build a reputation, to build a resume, to get all of these accolades and accomplishments and achievements, but all for nothing, because at the end of the day, my glory will be established in the earth, not yours. This afternoon, God is challenging you. Are you making a name for yourself? Are you living to make a name for yourself or for the Lord? In fact, he's challenging even our church in the same way. Don't try to make Cornerstone glorious, but be concerned with making God glorious. Let his vision drive you, drive the church, drive all that we do. Because at the end of the day, Cornerstone will be forgotten. All of our names will be long lost. But the ministry of making the knowledge of the glory of the Lord known to the world, that will last. Making God's name known, making his fame declared, making his glory fill the earth, that will last. You see, the work of global mission will stand because this is God's vision. He wants his glory to be made known. So that's the first point. God challenges our vision with his. The second point is this, the scope of God's vision. The scope is described in this way in verse 14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is no small vision. You see, the Babylonians were trying to expand their present, their glory from present-day Iraq to Israel. And God says, that's nothing. He says, my glory is going to extend from every major city to countryside across every continent. It will go to every street corner of every urban and rural center. It will fill every nook and cranny and every crevice in the world as the waters fill the sea. My glory will fill the earth. You see, the scope of God's vision is global. But listen carefully to God's word choice. Why doesn't God say that his glory will fill the earth? Instead, he chooses to say that knowledge of his glory will fill the earth. You see, the first is impersonal. For God's glory to fill the earth is impersonal. But the second is personal. Because it's not just the earth, it's the people, the inhabitants all across the earth that will come to the knowledge of God's glory. In one sense, God's glory already fills the earth. He is so glorious that heaven could not contain all of his glory. It fills heaven and it fills earth. In fact, God's glory is not just a global glory, it's a galactic glory. Isaiah 6:3, the seraphim are singing to one another, and here's what they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's a declaration of the present state of affairs. God's earth is full of his perfect glory. It's a glory that can neither be augmented, nor it's not a glory that can be diminished. His glory, it fills the earth. But that's not what Habakkuk is talking about. He has something else in mind. He's talking about knowledge, understanding of his own glory. What God desires is that all people across the earth and every part of the world, that they would know, that they would submit, they would rejoice in, they would behold his glory. And if that's God's desire, that's the scope of what God intends to do, that vision needs to be made the church's vision. That needs to be our vision. We need to think about global missions in terms of global, in terms of the entire world. Now, that's overwhelming. That's overwhelming because a lot of us, we're tempted to think this: we are such a small church. Can we really be effective? Right? Can we really do something of this scale, a global scale, really? And I think it's easy for a lot of us to think in this way. We're a local church, so wouldn't it be better, because we don't have enough people, enough money, wouldn't it be just be better to focus on local community outreach? Let the bigger churches with bigger budgets and more people, let them take care of the global concerns? But let me ask you this. When has size ever been an issue for God? Did he not preserve the world through 8 in an ark? Did he not defeat a whole army with Gideon's 300? Did he not deliver Israel from Goliath through the little boy David? Did he not give his great commission to 11? So then he can use every church, big or small, if he chooses. Our obedience to God should never be based on what we find manageable or what we think is doable. You know, William Carey, the great missionary to India, said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." God has shared with us a great vision, a vision of the gospel, of his glory being made known all over the earth. If we live in faith and obedience to him, God will bless our efforts. He will use it for his glory. So then, as a church, if global missions is a core value, if we understand God's heart is to fill this earth with a personal knowledge of his glory, then that means this: we need to be a church that is concerned with the nations. We need to be a church that has a heart for the nations. We need to care about God's glory extending beyond the walls of this church, beyond the walls of our community, beyond the walls of this country. We need to care deeply about God's glory going out where it has never gone before, reaching people to whom it has never gone before. But here's the thing, not just unreached people. Establishing churches, making disciples, preaching the gospel in areas where witness to God's glory is limited, or maybe it's discouraged in some areas where it's persecuted, in other areas it's outlawed. You will die if you're a Christian. We need to be a local church with a global mind. We need to be a small body serving a big God. So from Chalfont to Canada, Costa Rica, Croatia, Cameroon, Chad, Cambodia, China, Chile, we need to be caught up with God's global vision, the scope of his vision, that the knowledge of his glory would be made known and it would fill the entire earth. May the Holy Spirit be burning that in your heart. That you have a heart for the nations, that you read what's happening in Aleppo, and that your heart burns, and it aches. That you read about all these other countries, the unreached. And your heart would yearn for the nations. Do you understand? Do you understand the scope of what God intends to do in his world? Have you caught this glimpse of his heart? Is his burden becoming your burden? God challenges our vision with his, that his glory will be made known. And then God shows us the extent, the scope of what he plans on doing for his glory to fill the nations. And thirdly, he gives to us the certainty of his vision. The certainty of God's vision. You see, Habakkuk doesn't write that the earth should be filled with the glory of God, or that he wants the earth to be filled with the knowledge of his glory. He writes that it will be filled. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of God's glory. And although this is future, it is written with such certainty because this is the promise of God. God is going to make this happen. It's his vision. It's his desire. God gets what he wants all the time. You see, all throughout the Bible, God has been sharing this vision with his people. It wasn't one day that God decided, you know what? I have a change of heart. I have a change in plan. I want my gospel. I want my glory to fill the earth. God didn't decide that one day when he created the earth It was always his plan. In Numbers 14, God said, "All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." This is during the time of Moses. Centuries later, King Solomon wrote in Psalm 72, "Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory." Centuries later, Isaiah wrote, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Centuries later, Habakkuk is written. Centuries after that, God sends Jesus, and before Jesus ascends into heaven, he commands his people what? To make disciples of all nations. And then he promises them the Holy Spirit. Why? So that they could be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when speaking about the end of the age, Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole earth as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." And in a foretaste of heaven, when the curtain is pulled back and Apostle John gets a glimpse into God's eternal plan, this is what he writes. "And behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Can anything be more certain? Can anything be more certain than Apostle John's vision, that his glimpse behind the curtain of God's eternal plan for history? The nations are on God's heart. He will collect on his promise. The earth one day will be filled with a great multitude, people of every skin color, every culture, every language, and they will be beholding their God. They will be beholding his glory. This is a certainty. And if it's certain, here's what it means for the church. The church has two options. First, the church can align itself with God and with his vision, or the church can be the stubborn child who doesn't want to participate in family affairs. You see, God's vision of global missions is like a train. It's departing, right? There's a schedule. And whether or not we are on the train, it will leave when the time comes. Whether we are on board with God's mission or not, he will accomplish all that he promised. Either we will be a part of it, or we will merely watch. Either we will participate, or we will be a mere spectator. Church, which one are we going to be? Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be in the game. You know, we're a small church, but have you seen the movie Rudy? The small guy who goes to Notre Dame and he wants to play football. You know, we're a small church, but I want to say, "Hey, coach, put us in. Put us in. We'll play." You know, nowadays, we're talking about this in the men's ministry, they give kids trophies for everything, whether you win or lose. You know, even if you're last place, you'll get a trophy. It'll say participant. And we kind of make fun of that. Oh, everyone gets a trophy. But friends, let me tell you this. It's far better to be a participant in God's global mission team than to be left out of the game. We may be small, but God has a plan for his global mission. It is going to happen. It is with certainty. The train is leaving. We'll be left there at the station, or we'll be on board. You see, because God is a patient father. He's a very patient father. He's patient with us. But when it comes to mission, if you're not in the car, he's leaving without you. And it's not because he's unloving. It's because you're already his child, and he has a plan to go and welcome some more orphans into his family. Right? You're already saved, but there are billions in the world who do not know him. And he has a very good and certain intention to call them to himself. So knowing the certainty of his vision, we as a church need to make sure that his vision, his desire is central to our mission, to our vision, to our values, to our very existence. God wants his glory to go to the nations. He has promised it. Are we on board? Do we desire the same thing? Fourthly, the climax of God's vision. As a church, we need to run with God's vision. We need to be on board with it. But we must ask this question. How does God make his glory known? Because glory is such an abstract concept. When we say His glory has filled the temple. What exactly does that mean? His glory fills the earth. What exactly does that mean? And oftentimes it's a very abstract concept until God decides to make it concrete. God actually makes his glory not only concrete, God makes his glory personal. See, the question is, what is the Advent season about? And what is Christmas really about? Christmas is about God's glory coming down to this world, being born in the likeness of man as a baby boy. God has made his glory known to the world, and he's done it through a person, his son Jesus Christ. Jesus is the glory of God. You see, in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And being here in the flesh, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Are you hungry to see God's glory? Do you want to see God's glory fill the earth? Then look at Jesus. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes this. It's phenomenal. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shown in our hearts," listen, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Did you hear that? The knowledge of the glory of God, that's the exact same phrase used here in Habakkuk. The knowledge of God's glory is seen where? How? In the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's glory. Therefore, the call to global missions, the vision of Habakkuk 2:14, reaches its climax in the coming of Jesus, so that the church's vision, when it becomes Habakkuk's vision, becomes a gospel vision. Becomes a vision that Jesus would be made known. Knowledge of Jesus would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Why? Why Jesus? Because the name of Jesus is a saving name. As we sang in the song of reproach, we want the nations to sing it louder. And as we sang in the songs of grace, we want every last person on this earth to be able to confess, to declare, Jesus, what a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. Friends, all of you in here, haven't you come to taste the goodness of seeing Jesus face to face? Now, you've come to know him. You've met him. You know how he has met you in your brokenness, how Jesus has covered your shame, how he lifts you from the place of despair, how he refreshes your soul as living water. You've experienced how Jesus stamps you with the approval of God, that he blots out your sin to remove your guilt. This Jesus that we've come to know in all of his fullness, his joy, his peace, his love, this is the same Jesus that the world needs to know. He's the only hope for the lost. He is the only righteousness for the guilty. He is the only Savior to those condemned to an eternity of hell. Jesus Christ, the climax of God's vision. In his face, we see the glory of God. And so we need to be committed to taking this gospel of his Son to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. I was on the Southern Baptist Convention's website last night, or yesterday, and I saw this statistic. It was about 11,000, this particular way of defining people groups, they said there's about 11,000 or so distinct people groups all over the country, or all over the world. And of those 11,000 people groups, or by the way, are a ethno-linguistic group of people. But of those 11,000 people groups, they said about 6,000 of them, around 6,000 of them, were in places where evangelical, gospel-believing Christians, the population of evangelical Christians was 2% or less. So in half of the people groups, it was 2% or less. And then, astoundingly, it said of that 6,000, 3,000 people groups, There is no strategic plan to reach them. That's astounding. Now, of course, you know, the people groups, once you get to that level, are, you know, smaller and smaller. The statistic was, I think, about 309 of that 3,000 were populations over 100,000. But that's still a lot of people. And we need to see the gospel go out because they need Jesus. You know, I was thinking about this. It's quite amazing that probably none of you in here were saved because a missionary evangelized to you. And you think, well, why is that amazing? That's not amazing. Wouldn't it be more amazing if I was in this remote country and then a missionary came and evangelized and I could say I'm saved? That's a great story. No, no. It's actually more amazing that you're not, because that means this. Wherever you're from, wherever you grew up, wherever you were born, the gospel came into that area and it was preached and it was shared and churches were built. And because of that, whenever that was, from whatever country you were, because people were obedient to the Great Commission, the global missions, and they went and they preached and churches were started, the gospel was able to be passed on from generation to generation. And so the very fact that you are here and you are saved and you know Jesus is a result of missions. And it's amazing because that means the gospel has been preserved from generation to generation. It's easy for us to think this, and this is why I bring this up. If we talk about the lost, right, across the world, and we throw out statistics, all the numbers, oh, this many people, you know, there are 7.5 billion people in the world, and 3 billion have never heard the gospel, and we talk in those numbers, and you say, 3 billion, that's a lot of people, and it weighs on your heart, because once you really start to think of that number, you go, oh my gosh. But you know what? If the gospel is not going out to the ends of the earth, if we are not committed to global missions, then it's not 3 billion who are unsaved and going to hell. It's every generation after that. Every generation. You know how sad it is to think that 3 billion people will go to hell because they do not know the name of Jesus? What about that 3 billion and all their kids and all their grandkids and all their great-grandkids? The church needs to take seriously the call to global missions. The call that the name of Jesus would go out to the nations. We need to be on board. Which leads to our last point, our call to God's mission. Our call to God's mission. If the world needs to know, how will it happen? Well, we need to be serious about this. But how will the lost come to know Christ? How will the knowledge of Christ and his salvation reach the world? And you might answer, well, missionaries will go. And then I'll ask you, well, where will those missionaries come from? If everybody assumes somebody else will do it, the mission will never get done. And you know what? Missionaries will go. They will be called. God will raise up missionaries. But from where will they come and how will they get to the mission field? They will need your support. They will need your prayers. They'll need your encouragement. They'll need your giving. They'll need your partnership. You see, you cannot think global missions is a concern reserved for only missionaries and the mission-minded. We are called to missions, every single Christian here in this room. You know, John Piper once said that there are three types of Christians when it comes to global missions. Three types. First, there are those who go, the goers. God bless their souls. They are obedient to the call. They are so burdened with God's vision that they go to live their lives so that the certainty of Habakkuk 2:14 gets realized. The goers. Second, he says, there are the senders, those who partner with missionaries. These are people who are obedient to the call and burdened with God's vision. And so they sacrificially give and are generous in their support to missionaries, mission projects, mission agencies. They make a part of their prayer life. Just as they pray for themselves and their family, they pray for these missionaries because they have the certainty that Habakkuk 2:14 will be realized. And then John Piper says this, there's a third group. They are those who do nothing, and they are the disobedient. They are ignoring the call placed on them as believers. And the fruit of their actions or inaction show that they are unconcerned and unburdened to see the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ filling this earth. Which will you be? See, here's what this means for us corporately and then individually. First, as a church,
If global missions is our core value, what will we do differently? Well, the first thing that I'm going to just share three things. We could share more, but that'll wait to the congregational meeting. But just three simple things. First, we want to, in 2017, develop deeper relationships and partnerships with our current missionaries. You know, one way that we want to do this is this idea that I've had where I think each community group adopts a missionary. Right? We have three missionaries. We support four missions work, but three missionaries. God's grace, we have three community groups. And we want to have each community group take on a missionary to get to know them, find out their prayer requests, pray for them, encourage them, send periodic care packages, notes of encouragement. We want the lives of our missionaries not to be something that just the mission committee knows about, but the whole church is up to date on. That we each take ownership of the people we are supporting and we are praying for. Second, we will dedicate the month of March to focus on missions. The whole month. And you think, whoa, a whole month? We don't need a whole month. If you're thinking we don't need a whole month, I say you need to read the Bible. We could spend a whole year. We need to get a burden for the God of the nations. And during this month, I will preach on missions. We will pray and we will fast for the nations. Our community groups will have our studies on missions. I hope to bring in a guest speaker. I know somebody amazing who works for a Wycliffe Bible Translation. I hope to bring her to speak at a large group. We will dedicate that month to missions. There will be much more going on. Thirdly, we've done this before, but we want to send out a short-term mission team. We've done this, but the reason I bring this up is we want to be much more intentional with our trip. We want to, as a church, identify a region, an area that we can commit to, that we can pray over, that we have burdens for. So more details will come out on that. So I actually want to go on and move on and just say, okay, those are some things we're doing as a church, but here's a personal challenge, and this is what I'll end with. As a personal challenge, global missions being a core value, shouldn't just be a core value of the church, but of each one of your lives and families. And so here are five just short things. First, educate yourself. Educate yourself on missions. Commit yourself in 2017 to reading at least one book on missions or one biography on a missionary. I will send out a list or a link to a list in this week's pastoral email, but you need to educate yourself. DesiringGod.org, John Piper's website, he actually has a bunch of free resources on short biographies and books on missions. You educate yourself on missions. We are so impoverished in our understanding of global missions in the church. Second, consider going on a short-term mission trip. Now, whatever you think of the short-term trip, whether you want to call it a vision trip or exposure trip, seriously pray, fast, and consider going. It's going to require a sacrifice of time and energy and resources, but don't dismiss it without praying for it. I think too often if someone says there's a short-term mission trip, we've already decided that we're not going or that we can't go. But this year, I really challenge you to take the time to consider it, pray over it, fast, and consider going. Third, give in non-monetary ways to participate in missions. Non-monetary. Pray for missions. Pray for missionaries. Make it part of your prayer life. If you don't own a copy of Operation World, buy a copy. It has the prayer requests of every country in the world, or most of them. It's a book. I forgot to bring it. It's about, 1,000 pages or so, and it has about two or three pages on each country. If you pray for one a day, you can get through it in 3 years. Write encouragements to the missionaries that you know. Write them an email. Tell them you're thinking about them and praying about them. Ask how their work is going. Missionaries are lonely. You don't know how much of a blessing in a ministry a simple email or note of encouragement, how long of a way that can go. Pray that God would burden your heart with a specific region or country. Read about the history of culture or region. Develop a heart for countries or people groups. Fourth, give in monetary ways. Give personally, give sacrificially, and give cheerfully. Give to the only cause that has certainty of being accomplished. Give to the only movement that has ramifications that will lead into eternity. You see, either you can give to the church and designate a missions offering separate from your tithing, or you should consider researching and finding missionaries, mission projects, or agencies to give to apart from the church. I don't mean the church supporting a missionary. I mean you supporting a missionary, your family supporting a missionary. And it will be sacrificial. Maybe you'll have to cut back. But do this because it's one thing for the church to be invested in missions. It's another for us to be personally invested in missions. The world is in desperate need of the gospel. There's so many ways, there's so many places to give. You know, our denomination, mission agency alone, Mission to the World, if you go on their website, there are lists of projects and missionaries on there. You can give to the general. There's so many ways to give. There's so many mission agencies. There's so much mission work that is being done and needs to be done. You see, it's not the church that are goers, senders, or disobedient. It refers to individuals and families. When you see God's investment in missions, you see the sacrifice of his only son, will you not also invest sacrificially in it? When you see God's generosity, will you not also be generous? When you see the priority of mission on God's heart, how will it not be a priority on your heart? Give in monetary ways. And fifth and lastly, lead your family in caring about missions. Teach your kids to care for the nations. Give your kids a sense of God's heart and God's vision. Supporting missions apart from church, supporting them in your own family is a great way. Get your kids involved in creative ways. Get your kids to write notes to the missionaries you support. Have them read together as a family the updates in the newsletters. Pray at the dinner table for missionaries. Teach your kids about God's heart for missions. You know, as parents, you want to give to your kid every best opportunity, right? So give them the opportunity of developing a heart that reflects God's heart for his world. My voice is lost. You see, I am passionate about our core values. You know, that's why we have them. That's why they're our core values. But global missions, this one to me has a weight like no other. I believe in disciple making, gospel centrality, community fostering, mercy and justice. Those are our other core values. But global missions should sit on our hearts and burden us, because it is God's vision for the world. And it's my prayer that we are a local church that engages in God's global work so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ as the waters cover the sea. Pray with me. You know, I want to invite you to just take some time of personal prayer as you reflect and you think about global missions, yourself, your heart, your involvement. And would you just respond to the Lord as the Spirit directs us, and as the Spirit is prickling your heart, convicting you, maybe challenging you. So let's take this time now and just respond to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would give to us a burden for the things that burden you, that you would align our vision with your vision, that you would give us a glimpse, as you already have, into what you plan on doing in this world by taking your gospel and having it go forth from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God, we thank you for the invitation to participate. I pray, God, that you would help us to either be goers or senders, partnering in this great task that you have given to us. Father, now as we respond by singing about the beautiful name of Jesus, I pray our hearts would remember, our minds would go to those who cannot say that because they have not heard the name of Jesus. And as we sing in the joyfulness of knowing Christ and his love for us, that we would simultaneously be burdened for those who have yet to hear his wonderful, beautiful, and powerful name. We pray these things in his name. Amen. We thank you so much for this day of worship and this time to give you glory. Father, we also thank you that we can hear about the work you are doing in the life of Grace and how you have called her and her story. We thank you that she was able to join us for worship. This is the kind of partnership we want to see, Lord, relationships where we can put a face to our missionaries, where we can pray specifically for their needs, Lord, and pray specifically for their that you would encourage them and that you would bless them. Lord, I do pray, Father, that you would continually be with Grace and provide for her not only her need of the financial pledging, Lord, but also a constant confirmation of calling, encouragement when times get tough, a perseverance of spirit, Lord, a great burden for the nations that you've that your heart reflects, God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would continually be with her, especially as she leaves for a time of training in Belgium, Father, as she leaves her two daughters and her mother and goes out in faith, trusting you, Lord, would you encourage her and walk with her. Now receive the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the face of God's glory, and the love of God the Father Almighty, who paid an expensive price, he sacrificed and gave generously for the sake of mission, that we would come to know him. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who works in our hearts, giving to us the burden for the lost. May the blessing of this triune God be with God's people both now and forevermore. Now hear the dismissal. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Go in peace.